All right. So I want to thank the Thomas sisters. My husband, when he was an LDS bishop, introduced our entire family to Christian music, and it helped us to turn and more fully face the Savior, and was has been a very important thing in the trajectory. In the trajectory of our relationship with Him. So today I want to give a continuation or a companion talk to one I gave last month in Boise, Idaho at the Rescuing the Restoration. Okay. Storms rage around us and a diverse legion of voices surround us. There is a great war of words and contest of opinions on almost every matter. This can make discerning truth from error difficult. Truth is knowledge of things as they are and as they were and as they are to come, and whatever is more or less than these is the spirit of that wicked one who was a liar from the beginning. False spirits, false ideas, false prophets, and imitative religions all vie for our attention. False spirits take the form of ignorant, incomplete, or incorrect ideas that are easily conveyed from one person to another. They are spirits that mislead and confuse, and they infect every religious tradition on earth. Many early saints of the Restoration could not discern between false spirits and true ones, disregarding and discarding the voice of the Lord in favor of more enticing ones. The heeding of false spirits in Nauvoo created a raging storm that culminated in Joseph Smith's death. If we fail to learn from history, we are doomed to repeat it. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were created in God's image, male and female. Marriage was established in the beginning as a covenant by the word and authority of God between the woman and God, the man and the woman, and the man and God, and was ordained by His word to endure forever. God intended it to remain so for the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, that they might multiply and replenish the earth. God commanded that there should not any man have save it be one wife, and concubines he should have none. For the Lord delights in the chastity of women and in the respect men have for their wives. Upon Eve's creation, Adam prophesied, "This I know now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." It was God's will that all marriages would follow this pattern, and therefore all other marriages would be ordained as at the first. Adam and Eve understood that they reflected God's image because they stood in God's presence and had a most perfect knowledge of God's existence. Upon their transgression, Adam and Eve were driven out of Eden and separated from God. For several generations, mankind remained faithful to God's image as Adam and Eve's descendants divided two and two in the land. Not many generations passed, however, before Lamech, one of Adam and Eve's descendants through Cain, apostatized from God's image and commandments when he took two wives. Lamech's works were abominations and began to spread among all the sons of men. Fallen men refused God's marriage covenant, did not hearken to his word, nor receive his promise, and marriage fell outside his rule, disorganized and without him. Therefore, unable to endure beyond the promises made between the mortal man and the mortal woman to end when they are dead. Mankind deliberately, intentionally, and willfully rejected the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, and in doing so, lost correct knowledge and understanding. Nothing remains stagnant in this world of change. Either growth or decay are at work at all times, everywhere. Since the days of Adam, whether as a group or as an individual, mankind has either been restoring light and truth or apostatizing from it. Whenever there is a man, or even a boy, with the faith necessary to ascend above this world and into his light, it becomes possible for God to restore truth. In 1820, God's image was uncovered when Joseph Smith Jr. parted the veil and entered their presence. Through a process of time and experience, Joseph became a servant of God, clothed with power and authority. He was a man who sought to be morally sound, pure of heart, incorrupt, upright, genuine, unadulterated, and honest. He strove to obey the Lord's commands with exactness. When Joseph said he believed something, he demonstrated his belief by example. When he said he would do something, he did it. He was a man of integrity who respected, honored, and loved his wife Emma and was faithful to her in every way. As a servant of God, Joseph labored to elevate and uplift the minds, hearts, and souls of the people. As a brilliant and inspired revelator, he was prolific in dictating God's voice to mankind. Each of the works touched by his hand, the Holy Inspired Translation of the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Book of Commandments, the 1835 and 1844 editions of the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Book of Abraham, reveal and emphasize God's law of marriage. You shall love your wife with all your heart and shall cleave unto her and none else. And he that looks upon a woman to lust after her shall deny the faith and shall not have the Spirit. And if he repent not, he shall be cast out. Beginning with our first parents, the Lord plainly taught that sexual relations outside the bounds of a monogamous marriage is adultery. Sexual sins are some of Satan's easiest and most effective tools employed to corrupt the very image of God. These sins damage souls, shatter faith, and devour the faithful. Adultery divides the unity which God requires of the man and his wife, and is one sure way to bring about the destruction of ideals. Because Zion requires a pure and holy people who are of one heart, one mind, and dwell in righteousness, sexual sin thwarts its establishment. Joseph exhorted both men and women to be honorable and virtuous and to remove immorality from their hearts and from the church. For what is more pleasing to God than innocence, he taught. You must be innocent or you cannot come up before God. If we would come before God, we must keep ourselves pure as he is pure. Joseph taught the saints to live the strictest of moral codes, including honor, fidelity, and faithfulness, and was adamant that the sin of polygamy had no place in God's kingdom. He commanded the saints to reject it in all its forms, warning them that it was not to be accepted, tolerated, or embraced. Plural marriage contradicts everything the Lord exemplifies and is in opposition to God's image. Because the adulterous and predatory victimize and destroy and will rarely reform, the Lord commanded the saints to cast out those who commit adultery and refuse to repent. Joseph's feelings were strong on the matter. If a man commit adultery, he cannot receive the celestial kingdom of God. Even if he is saved in any kingdom, it cannot be the celestial kingdom. Whenever God begins to establish his kingdom upon the earth, the devil always sets up his kingdom at the very same time in opposition to God. While this preserves our right to choose between the bitter and the sweet, we must be cognizant that there are both seen and unseen forces that want to stop our progression with any means possible. Satan's opposition presents itself in a myriad of ways, which can derail the honest seeker from God's word and his work. As an individual opens their heart and mind to new truths, zealousness, impatience, and arrogance leaves them vulnerable to deception. Hugh Nibley observed that nothing can excite mankind to action like the contemplation of the eternities. A little bit of knowledge can be heady stuff, but it easily leads to an excess of zeal, to illusions of grandeur, and a desire to impress others and achieve eminence. Men and women get a little knowledge, as they suppose, and set themselves up as authorities. Paul taught that such people have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. False spirits mislead those seeking to know the Lord into foolish errors. One great evil Joseph taught is that men are ignorant of the nature of spirits, their power, laws, government, intelligence, etc., and imagine when there is anything like power, revelation, or vision manifested that it must be of God. Pretenders and deceivers imitate truth as closely as possible. Hard-hearted and stiff-necked people too often require signs in order to believe. False prophets attract attention and followers by the signs they produce. Joseph Smith warned that an adulterous heart has an inability to accept truth without a sign, requiring something coarse to convince them because they lack faith. When signs attract followers, the resulting congregation is vulnerable to the sin of adultery. Among the converts to the restoration were those who sought signs and those who were susceptible to the influence of false spirits, which presented themselves among the saints in jarrings and contentions and envyings and strifes and lustful and covetous desires. With the outpouring of greater light at the dedication of the Kirtland Temple and the appearance of the Lord a few days later, an equal measure of darkness was manifested among the saints. The saints' impatience and inability to discern between the Lord's voice and false ones created a storm in Kirtland which cost those who were true to the restoration their homes and their temple as they fled to safety in Missouri. Rather than learning from their mistakes, humbling themselves, and repenting, the saints continued the same pattern in Missouri. In their pride and arrogance, they contended with each other and with their neighbors, igniting an already simmering storm into a full-out Mormon war. In yet another attempt to humble them, the Lord allowed the saints to be driven again and their prophet cast into prison. The saints were welcomed and offered refuge by the state of Illinois. They hoped to enjoy a time of peace and succeed in establishing Zion, a prophesied last days community where Christ would dwell. But the hoped for peace did not come. The storms that had developed in Kirtland and Missouri were small in comparison to the storms that would form in Nauvoo. As Joseph labored to restore truth, he was beset by opposition, aspiring and conspiring men, liars, traitors, and hypocrites circled around him claiming close association and friendship and using his name to promote their own agendas, indulging in all manner of iniquity. A survey of crime in Nauvoo showed that Joseph and his brother Hiram were dealing with major problems, including, but not limited to, thievery, counterfeiting, post office fraud, theft of monetary temple donations and lumber, murder, adultery, and polygamy. While Joseph worked to discover and cast out guilty parties, he simultaneously focused on teaching correct principles and denouncing sin. When he addressed marriage over the pulpit or in print, he reminded members and taught non-members that all legal contracts of marriage made before a person is baptized into this church should be held sacred and fulfilled. Inasmuch as this Church of Christ has been reproached with the crime of fornication and polygamy, We declare that we believe that one man should have one wife, one woman, but one husband, except in case of death, when either is at liberty to marry again. Joseph and Emma Smith stood side by side in their unwavering fight to root out sexual perversion and immorality from the church. They desired to correct the morals and strengthen the virtues of the community, instructing the women that it was high time for mothers to watch over their daughters and exhort them to keep the path of virtue. They charged the women to learn God's commandments and promised that if they lived up to all their privileges, the angels could not be restrained from being their associates. Despite Joseph's example of unflinching courage in speaking truth and in doing God's will, some men began to wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. The false spirit of polygamy entered on at least two different fronts, John C. Bennett's group and Brigham Young and Heber C. Kimball's inner circle, which included other members of the 12. These groups became the two most influential and significant parties to use Joseph's name in order to gratify their own lustful ambitions. Their positions within the church and the city lent credibility to their lies. Brigham Young, Heber C. Kimball, and other members of the 12 arrived in Liverpool, England on April 6, 1840, poor and penniless. While in England, Brigham, who was trying to become like Abraham, a father of many nations, was deceived by a false spirit when he accepted as truth a personal revelation concerning the principle of plural marriage. He began teaching select others, "It is lawful and right for a man to have two wives, for as it was in the days of Abraham, so it shall be in these last days." He taught select women that if they did not love their husbands, polygamy could give them one they would love. Before leaving the United States, Heber C. Kimball had converted 20-something Ellen Belfour Redmond in New York. She followed Heber to England, where she became a fixture in his journal and in his bed. Heber wrote his wife Violet that he was taught many marvelous mysteries by Dr. and Mrs. Copeland concerning a true system of salvation which required men to have many wives and children. Heber called this idea the principle, the law that leads to the celestial world, and claimed that he had received it as from the Lord. Heber fully embraced this false idea, coming to believe that he had been called of God to be a father of lives, that he must give life to any woman who was willing to receive it from him, and that God had put power into his hands for the purpose of getting women for himself. When John C. Bennett was baptized in September 1840, he was already living an immoral, duplicitous life. He had left his wife and children behind when he came to Nauvoo, where he pretended to be a single man. Bennett put himself in a position to gain the confidence and friendship of both Joseph and Hiram. He rose quickly in the ranks of both church and civic government and used his trusted status as a leader and a doctor to seduce women. His group of intimate acquaintances participated in adultery, spiritual wifery, buggery, and abortions. Brigham and Heber arrived back in Nauvoo around July 1, 1841, well-dressed with gold in their pockets, bringing with them their newfound polygamous beliefs along with 30-year-old Sarah Peak Noon. Sarah was a pregnant, married woman when she left her husband to follow Heber to Nauvoo, where she secretly lived as his first polygamous wife. Over the next few years, Joseph and Hiram had scarcely dealt with one man or woman guilty of adultery when another would come to their attention. John C. Bennett was not as discreet as Brigham and Heber were in his sexual excesses and debauchery. When several saints finally reported Bennett's actions, he was brought to trial and excommunicated. He did not go away quietly. Imbued with a spirit of malevolence, Bennett published exposés smearing Joseph's character and stirring up enemies. Joseph took to the stand where he spoke his mind in great plainness concerning the iniquity and wickedness of Bennett and exposed him before the public. Concerned that Bennett's lies would incite mobs, Joseph published a pamphlet which contained dozens of affidavits and statements testifying to Bennett's guilt and Joseph's innocence. It was thought wisdom in God that every elder who can should go forth to every part of the United States and take proper documents with them, setting forth the truth as it is. About 380 elders volunteered for this special anti-polygamy mission. Bennett's deceptions paled in comparison to Brigham and Heber's. The sin and crime of polygamy was taking root in the Restoration and spreading. Joseph and Hiram had hoped that excommunicating Bennett would send a strong message and put an end to the plural wife practice. But those involved in Brigham and Heber's polygamy ring did not repent and end their mischief. Instead, the strong and decisive measures taken with Bennett only served to drive the unrepentant practitioners and proponents of plural marriage further underground. With storms brewing on every side, there was yet another problem growing among the saints. Converts were leaving husbands, wives, and even children behind when they gathered to Nauvoo because their companions were unbelievers or they were too poor to travel together. In a few weeks or months after arriving in Nauvoo, they were finding themselves new husbands and wives. The result of this practice, according to Joseph and Hiram, was producing evil fruits of polygamy and adultery, and they were obliged to cut the perpetrators off from the church. Joseph and Hiram warned the saints that this is a wicked generation full of lies and deceit and craftiness. They believed that if taught correct principles, the saints would amend themselves. To this end, Hiram wrote, "Do not suffer families to be broken up on no account whatever, if it be possible to avoid it. Suffer no man to leave his wife because she is an unbeliever, nor no woman to leave her husband because he is an unbeliever. You know not, but the unbeliever may be converted and the Lord heal him. But let the believers exercise faith in God, and the unbelieving husband shall be sanctified by the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife by the believing husband, and families are preserved and saved from a great evil. If he or she is a bad man or woman, and if the law will divorce them, then they are at liberty. Otherwise, they are bound as long as they too shall live, and it is not our prerogative to go beyond this. These are the things in plainness which we desire should be publicly known." Even though sin and iniquity persisted within the church, God did not abandon those who deserved to be called saints. The restoration continued to unfold. During the spring of 1843, Joseph was pondering on the Bible passage, "In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." He received for an answer, "No man can obtain an eternal blessing unless the contract or covenant be made in view of eternity. All contracts in view of this life only terminate with this life. Those who keep no eternal law in this life or make no contract are single and alone in the eternal world and are only made angels to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, never becoming sons of God, having never kept the law of God." This restoration of light and truth revealed a necessary step for a man and his wife to be reconnected to the family of God, and was preparatory for the fullness that was promised to be restored if the Nauvoo Temple was completed. The ideas presented in the marriage revelation were new, startling, and contrary to the long-standing Christian tradition, "Till death do us part." For those saints who desired their marital relationship to endure past death, the revelation brought joy and excitement. For others, it caused them to fly to pieces like glass and turn against Joseph, Hiram, and the restoration. For those who had been married more than once due to the death of a spouse, the new revelation created stress and anxiety as they were confronted with the decision of which spouse they should choose. Other saints added to the revelation, transforming the truth of God into a lie by making it a criminality for a man to have a wife on earth while he has one in heaven. And still others whispered rumors that the new revelation sanctioned polygamy. That spring, Hiram formulated a plot to entrap the so-called brethren of the secret priesthood who were teaching and practicing polygamy. Hiram naively and unknowingly trusted the very men who were involved. William Clayton, a clerk for Joseph, was one of Heber C. Kimball's converts from England and was involved in his plural wife scheme. Clayton alerted Kimball to Hiram's plan, thus enabling his group to continue to escape detection. Joseph and Hiram, who believed that no person that is acquainted with our principles would ever embrace the damned foolish doctrine of polygamy, accepted as truth the pretended ignorance and innocence of the very men and women who were involved as they signed their names to epistles and legally binding affidavits supporting monogamy and denouncing plural marriage. Brigham Young and Heber and Violet Kimball were key players in the underground polygamy ring. As Brigham and Heber traveled for their church duties, they sent teenage girls and women who were converted to their principle of plural marriage to live with Violet. She was responsible for matching them with the men who came to the Kimball home to get a girl. In June of 1843, Parley P. Pratt was taught the principle by a polygamy insider. He inquired of Violet if it was true that it was his privilege to take as many wives as he chose. Violet was hesitant to teach Parley more or to convince his wife, Mary Ann, to accept it. Concerned that Parley would run too fast, she warned him that these were sacred things and he better not make a move until he got more instruction. But Parley did not heed Violet's warning, quickly marrying his first plural wife, Elizabeth Brotherton. As the year 1844 dawned, Joseph and Emma called on the citizens of Nauvoo to take a stand against the corruption and wickedness that had entered the only city in the world that pretends to work righteousness in union. As the April 1844 General Conference approached, Joseph and Hiram were concerned that if they could not eradicate polygamy, it would prove to be the downfall of the entire restoration movement. In another effort to end the speculation and practice among the saints and to strengthen the men spiritually so that only those elders who knew how to preach nothing but the truth would be sent out on missions, Joseph and Hiram called every elder to Nauvoo. During that conference, Joseph called upon all men to repent and obey the gospel, warning them that if they did not, they would be damned. He told the people, "You never knew me. You do not know my heart. When I am called at the trump and weighed in the balance, you will know me then." Hiram delivered a bold and strong stand against polygamy, leaving no room for doubt. "Repent and end the practice now, or you will be cut off from the church and publicly exposed." 1 month later, Joseph emphatically declared to a congregation of thousands that Emma was his only wife and that he was innocent of the charges of adultery and polygamy. Despite Joseph and Hiram's efforts to teach truth, the secret polygamy group refused to accept that they had been listening to and embracing false spirits. In June of 1844, regardless of the upheavals and difficulties, rumors of polygamy were causing the Smiths and the entire city of Nauvoo, Brigham and Heber continued to direct both member and non-member men to the Kimball home to obtain wives and mistresses. Brigham, Heber, and their associates chose to follow the voices they believed were from God over the voice that was God as delivered through Joseph, Hiram, and the scriptures. A few weeks before his death, Joseph learned that among those who called him friend were some who had been deceiving him regarding polygamy. He made a plan to go to the stand and preach against the plural marriage doctrine with all his might, while also preferring charges against all who practiced it. If the men and women would not repent and cease the practice, they would be cut off. He believed that in this way, he could rid the church of the damnable heresy. As time marched closer to June 27, 1844, Joseph and Hiram's efforts to campaign for political office while cleansing the church and the city of the raging storms of thievery, counterfeiting, polygamy, and all other unholy and impure practices served to create a host of enemies and fan the flames of dissent in those who became determined to end the Smith's family's lives. The cold-blooded and willful murders of Joseph and Hiram Smith were caused by the direct actions of those who they had once called friends. To be clear, polygamy in any form is in opposition to the image of God and is a false spirit. Plural marriage is not substantiated as a godly form of marriage anywhere in Scripture, nor has God ever commanded any man or woman to enter into it. The saints in Joseph's day could not discern between the voice of the Lord and false ones. Are we any wiser today? Do we suffer from vain imaginings, believing that when there is anything like power, revelation, or vision manifested, that it must be of God? Are we as ignorant of the nature of spirits in our day as the saints were in Joseph's? Do we take time to study out a matter, to try the spirits, and to test a teacher's fruits? False spirits are actively involved whenever God begins a work, and there are many false spirits at work in the world today. Satan was an angel of God who was in authority in the presence of God before he was cast down. Such a being does not look vile. Visually, he may appear to have light and glory because he is a liar. He uses his appearance as a pretense to be an angel of light. Satan is the father of all lies and desires to take us into a dark and dreary waste. We all need greater light, which requires that we open our heart and mind to new truths. Similar to being in a deep and peaceful slumber when someone turns on the light, awakening to our awful situation can be a painful experience. Yet it is imperative that we do so if we are to arise and connect with the source of all light and truth. Do not be afraid of the light, but be wise as you search for it. To avoid deception, number one, keep yourself unspotted from the world, meaning that we avoid those things we know to be wrong. If we understand it is wrong, we refuse to do or participate. This does not mean we always know enough to avoid all wrongdoing, but we avoid deliberate wrongdoing. Number two, read and study the scriptures. They provide us with a background of information that allows us to compare what we are told with what God has told others and revealed or commanded. If the answer conflicts with scripture, it ought to be seriously questioned or rejected. Number three, test it to see if it produces pride or instead produces humility. If it is self-aggrandizing, it should be questioned or rejected. If it produces humility, it should be considered carefully or accepted. Number four, Realize that answers are from the question, not from an absolute position. If we ask about the apple in our hand, we will not get an answer about the orchard that it came from. We limit the scope and we get a limited scope answer. So an answer does not mean we have yet been given the whole there is to know about a matter. Number 5, does it lead to faith in Christ and recognition of Him as our Savior? Or does it raise doubts about Him and His commandments, mission, and status? If it affirms Christ and produces faith in Him and confidence in His commandments, it ought to be accepted or carefully considered. If it does not, it should be rejected. The most important thing we can do is to obey what we know to be good, true, and right. To avoid deception, we must have light, which comes by keeping God's commandments. Any other path is a diversion intended to waylay a person and prevent him or her from developing as God intends. If we are immoral and know it to be wrong, then we are compromising our ability to avoid deception. As we come to know better, we ought to repent and do better. Anyone who claims to follow Christ will reject adultery by any name or description. It is morally wrong, even if you call it plural wives, polygamy, celestial marriage, or any other misnomer. Adultery is prohibited in the Ten Commandments and remains an important prohibition for any moral society. There is a reason why such a serious sin as adultery ought to be altogether avoided, even if it is only as a foolish temptation contemplating the possibility of a plural wife. Those who think they can follow God and yet commit adultery are deceived and giving heed to a false spirit. It is impossible to be both on the path to greater light and also engaged in such a serious sin. The scriptures condemn polygamy, and when it is done in the name of religion, refer to it as an abomination. All men and women are subject to temptations of the flesh. All are weak when they are unwise. Sin and temptation are more difficult to withstand when justification for such sin is first considered, then accepted, then practiced, and finally rendered into a religious sacrament. The chains of adultery can only be avoided by removing adulterous thoughts from the heart. Anything claiming to be more or less than the Lord's law of marriage is designed to encircle and bind you down with the chains of hell. Joseph taught that from all such sin and temptation, turn away. The church must be cleansed, he declared, and I proclaim against all iniquity. The truth cannot long be hidden. It matters whether or not it was Joseph Smith, a servant of God with a direct connection to heaven, or others who were misled by false spirits who were responsible for introducing and incorporating polygamy into the fabric of the restoration. Faithful men and women misled by false traditions are actively entering into polygamy today. Joseph and Emma testify that he had no other wife or wives other than her in any sense, spiritual or otherwise. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints teaches and believes that polygamy is practiced in heaven. Hiram Smith disavowed this false notion in 1844 when he explained that although he had remarried after the death of his first wife, he was only sealed and in an eternal marriage covenant to one. False spirits are manifested in false traditions, which can fool the faithful into thinking they are obedient to God when they are merely misled. False traditions are as destructive to our souls as outright disobedience. Joseph warned us that a man is saved no faster than he gets knowledge, For if he does not get knowledge, he will be brought into captivity by some evil power in the other world, as evil spirits will have more knowledge and consequently more power than many men who are on the earth. Hence, it needs revelation to assist us and give us knowledge of the things of God. It matters what we believe and say about Joseph Smith. The Lord promised Joseph, "Cursed are all those that shall lift up the heel against my anointed and cry, 'They have sinned,' when they have not sinned. And those who swear false against my servants, woe unto them. They shall be severed from the ordinances of my house, and they shall not have right to priesthood, nor their posterity after them, from generation to generation." It matters because we must know the Lord's commandments in order to be able to repent and obey them. The Lord promised Noah that when men should keep all his commandments, when his posterity shall embrace the truth and look upward, then shall Zion look downward, and all the heavens shall shake with gladness, and the earth shall tremble with joy. Ultimately, it is what we can learn from Joseph's testimony of the risen Lord that matters. A last day Zion will come, but it can only be inhabited by those who know the Lord. If men do not comprehend the character of God taught Joseph, they do not comprehend themselves. If man does not know God, he has not eternal life. For eternal life is to know the only true and living God. Joseph and Emma Smith emulated God's image, and in so doing, taught by example what we must all become in order to be called good. Though storms rage around us and a diverse legion of voices surround us, the Lord wants us to remember to be comforted, be of good cheer, rejoice, and look up. For I am with you who remember me, and all those who watch for me, always, even unto the end. Thank you.